everybody. How's everybody today? What a great day we got. Thank the Lord. So we'll just remind you of a few announcements. I think it's pretty much all in your little bulletin here. If you got one of those, take that home. Just our normal activities, nothing unusual going on this week. We have our men's Bible study, and that starts at 6 o'clock on Mondays. It's getting to be a great turnout. Guys from a number of different churches gathered together. And if this keeps going, we've been meeting around two tables. We're talking about maybe we'll need three tables. Yeah. Yep. 16 guys last week. And there was one or two that often comes and wasn't there. So that's not even everybody. So it's been good. We're going along in 1 Corinthians. We're about somewhere in chapter 2. Going to 3 now. That's right. We finished that. Okay. Very good. So remember that. And then we have prayer meeting here at the church at 7 o'clock. And just really a time to seriously just seek the Lord. And that's all are welcome to that. That goes from 7 till about 8:30. And an important announcement, public service announcement, the bathroom project is still in process. We had a little setback there, and so you're going to have to, is either one of them, neither one of them is workable now, right? Pastor Dave will clarify all of that. And other than that, the only other thing is we have our end of summer fellowship, a little picture on the bottom of your bulletin, and please stay for fellowship, even if you didn't bring something. We never seem to lack food. So it's going to be a great time. That's going to be outside, right, in the pavilion. And there's a good menu. There's beef on wick I heard about and saw about. So please stay for that, and we'll have a great time of fellowship together. Now we just need a couple of guys to come, and we'll receive our offering. In fact, I could be one of them. Oh, we got two. You coming up? All right. Well, wonderful. Pass one out there. All right. Well, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your every provision. Father, we look to you also, even as we heard a word today, Lord, about just coming out and being separate. And Father, our provision separate, because you are our all-sufficiency. And so we just pray that you would bless the tithes and offerings and grant us wisdom and all that is done with them in this body. And we pray your blessing on each one today to provide for every need. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, praise God. The never-ending bathroom situation. Would you like the bad news or the good news? Let's start with the bad news and finish with the good news. The bad news is they're not done. They're still in process. And Ed referred to a little problem. Well, it was more than a little problem. I hate to say it. It was a big problem. For those of you who weren't here last week and didn't hear, we had a flood. And a nailing up trim, there was a hidden water pipe in the back and got hit in a slow leak that eventually poured out and got into both the bathrooms and sort of ruined all of the work that was done. The good news, our contractor, Jason Burdick, called me on Monday, I guess it was, and we wanted to bring in a cleaning and mold remediation person. When you have water like that, you don't want to just close it up and then have something wet down there. And so we couldn't have that. So we did get a mold remediation guy in, and he's been taking readings. And they came in Monday, and they checked it, and Jason said their readings were completely clear. It was as dry as it needed to be. All the readings were down to 15 to 20%. It couldn't find anything else that needed to be cut out or taken away, which means that most of our floor is okay. And the lino is okay. And so Jason is planning to come in this week and re-drywall, button it up, put the stuff back in, and Lord willing, we will have bathrooms next Sunday. But that was Jason. I heard the relief in Jason's voice, and this has been a really tough time for them. And, you know, contractors have insurance, but insurance doesn't cover boo-boos and mistakes. accidents, things from outside, but if you goof, you kind of eat it. And so they've been very, very good to us, and they have not done that. But we'd like to have the opportunity to, I meant to mention this before the offering. I didn't think of it, but if you feel over the next week or so, if you would like to bless our contractor, they're really losing their shirt on this job. Oh, I feel bad for them. So as a board, I think we'll talk. But if you'd like to bless them, if that comes into your heart financially, then I'm sure that would be a blessing to them as well. I appreciate Jason. He's a Christian brother. His father, Alan, helped to build this building. Yeah, Alan Burdick, all the drywall you see, Alan, his father, did. And they did a great job. He and a fellow named Jock Hale, some of you might remember him, and another fellow, Kerwin Pierce, got on stilts, and these three guys ran around, and wow, what a job they did when we really needed it done. So we've had quite a history with these people, so... Jason hopefully will be in. I want to thank, have a few people to thank. We have to thank Shay this week. Shay used her bat superpower. Shay came in and found a bat in the collection room in the back. I said, wow, if that was my wife, she'd have been on the phone or call, shut the door, call me or something. Shay said, no, I think I can handle it. I heard it was quite a comedy. I haven't heard the whole blow-by-blow from her kids, but thank you, Shay, for that. Thanks to... Tom and Eric for setting up outside this morning. Thank you for that. And Carol and Denise for setting up food. Many hands make light work. When we're done today, if you could pitch in to help with picking up chairs and tables, don't wait for somebody to come and ask you if you can. Grab a chair, grab a table, and help clean up and put things away. That would be a super blessing if you could help us with that. Yes. Thank you. If tables, we've discovered that when tables and chairs, those white tables and chairs get put away, if they're wet, they get moldy, they get mildewy. So as we put them away, we just want to make sure that maybe we take a towel or something and dry those off a little bit before they get, so just so they don't get put away damp. Thank you. Thank you for that. And Sister Sherry had a testimony. Should I come to you? I'll come to you. How's that? And instead of turning the mic on, I just turned it off. There. You are live.
I have been having headaches intermittently and any time of the day or night, any place I happen to be. And I had prayer for, you know, a few times for that. Well, I haven't had a headache in 2 weeks, and it's got to be the Lord.
Amen. 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 That is what the full gospel is all about. Jesus still heals people. Amen. Any other testimonies this morning? Anybody willing to give your... Remember the homework assignment I gave you a while ago? Your 3-minute salvation testimony. Anybody like, yes! I was all ready to give you the pastoral pout if no one did that. I do that at school. I'll look at the kids if they don't participate and I'll go, hooray!
For you.
Go for it.
Well, Jesus definitely saves. He saved my life many times, many before I was even saved. You know how you look back and you go, oh, I think God had something to do with that. Well, this is kind of one of those miracle stories. I'll refer to him as my ex-husband because that's what he is. But we were on the motorcycle one day, beautiful summer day, and we were going up the ramp to get onto the expressway. And of course, you got to get some speed going because you're going to move into traffic that's going 60, 75 miles an hour. So we're gaining speed. We're going up, and we hit gravel, and the bike went down. And I just remember how horrified I was because I saw my husband pinned under the bike, skidding along the highway and over a bank and out of sight. And adrenaline, that's the only thing I can think of. It was just adrenaline took over. And I just got up and ran down that bank. And when I found him, he was still pinned under the bike. And witnesses say, I just took a hold of it one-handed and flipped it off him like it was a bicycle. Don't remember too much about that. But anyway, just to make that part of the story short, he was okay. He had on a tank top and shorts, and lost all the skin on this and this and this. Needless to say, he never got on the bike again without his leathers on, but he kind of learned that lesson. But as the crowd gathered, some guys were helping him get the bike up the hill and so forth, and I was standing up near the highway, and there was a little crowd, and there was two guys standing next to me, and they said, we need to talk to you. Are you aware of what happened to you during this accident? And I had to think for a second because I couldn't remember anything that happened to me. I just remember running. And they said, well, one guy says, let me preface this by saying, I am a high school science teacher. I teach physics, the laws of motion, you know, all of this stuff, laws of gravity. You broke every one of those rules. We're watching, he says, we were right behind you, we saw the whole accident. We saw the bike go down, and the only way I can describe this is like an invisible hand that literally came under you. The laws of motion said you should have been rolling down the road, your body was going the same speed, none of that. You made no forward motion whatsoever. This hand came in. Even your head didn't even go forward. It just held you there for a second. And then laws of gravity should have taken over. Boom. You should have hit the ground pretty hard. Oh, no. You were placed on the road. And we looked at each other and said, did you see that? Did you see that? None of what just happened in front of our eyes is possible. And that song we were singing about, God does impossible things. Well, he did impossible things. If these guys hadn't been there, I never would have known that any of this happened to me. And the one guy says, hey, I don't care. I'm going to be telling this story the rest of my life because I saw a bona fide miracle today, and this story will go with me for the rest of my life because what happened to you is not even possible. There was a divine intervention that happened to you that saved your life and limb. And miracle, absolute miracle. So that's my little story.
Amen. Amen. Nothing shall be impossible. Oh, glory to God. Do testimonies do something to your heart and spirit when you hear them? They're just wonderful. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. I would call that a salvation testimony. We are really glad you are still alive, sister. Glory be to God. Amen. Last chance. Anybody else have something you want to share? Sister Judy has a testimony. I shut it off again. I should have known. There you go.
This is just a quickie. I was a newbie back in 90, and I didn't really realize how to get saved. So I was talking to Pastor Mason, and he said, well, he's knocking on your door. You have to open the door. Well, at 4-something in the morning, I let the dog out. And I was standing there looking up, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm knocking. I'm opening the door so you can come in. And at that minute, my whole body went hot from the top to the bottom, and I flew back and hit my wall in my trailer. From then on, I was saved.
I say the Lord made his presence pretty known to you, didn't he?
Yes.
Also about my nephew that I had shared with you a little bit.
Sure.
So a couple years ago, my nephew that was about 40 at the time had taken a fall, and when he fell, he broke his shoulder. They took him to the hospital and sent him home. Unbeknownst to them, a blood clot had formed in that went to the brain. He had one that night and one the next day, which made him have 2 major strokes, and it completely changed this young man's life. He used to do these really thick computer programs, putting the wiring in all these fancy buildings, and he no longer could do that. He moved back home with his mom and dad. They didn't know if he'd ever walk again. He was pretty much blind at that point. He is now walking 6 miles a day, every day. His sight is starting to come back pretty good. In fact, when they came out a couple weeks ago, he sat beside me on my couch and helped me. Well, he did it. I didn't do nothing about it. But he programmed things into my new phone for me. But the best part of the whole thing is he says that he saw Jesus on this side and Satan on this side, this close, Aunt Mary, in front of me, fighting for my soul. They were. I'm telling you, they were fighting for my soul. He said, and I was walking this way, which he really is a good kid. I mean, he really hasn't, quote, done wrong, but we're all sinners, and he understood that, and he said, and I said, I want to follow Jesus. So I start, now I'm following this way. While he's walking, he listens to the Bible while, you know, audio, you know, in his earbuds, and he'll send me messages and things about, so what do you think about this person of the Bible? And it's just really awesome to be seeing it. And I asked him when he came out, Joshua, do you feel like really lousy that this happened? He said, no, because I was walking that way and now I'm walking this way. So, amen.
Thank you. God can use anything in a person's life. What the enemy meant for evil, God means for good. God can use anything. And that man is saved now. Glory to God. Oh, wow. You know, we could just say amen and go and have lunch right now after those testimonies. It's just so wonderful to hear it. God is so good, so faithful. I'm going to ask if you have your Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Thank you, Shay. I'm going to attempt to click my own way through this today again. Hopefully we won't go to black screen. Oh, I even get a pad. Thank you. Perfect. Thank you. And I'm talking today about personal evangelism. And I want to say personal. And when we talk about evangelism, as we have for many weeks now, what do you suppose is the greatest hindrance to a person in their life to evangelize people around them? What is the thing? Why is do we experience difficulty with that? The spirit of fear attacks believers when they want to share Jesus. Thoughts of fear come. I don't know what to say. They'll be mad at me. They'll laugh at me. They won't want to talk to me. I'll be embarrassed in front of them. Did you hear the little script? Have you heard that little script? Because I hear it every time I want to talk to somebody. That spirit of fear comes and attacks people. Fear and lack of confidence. They really go together. People feel like, I'm scared and I can't do it. Have you experienced that? When you want to talk to somebody, you feel like it, and it's just, the scripture says, the fear of man brings a snare. That's in Proverbs. That word in the Hebrew, snare, literally means a noose. Do you know what happens when that fear comes on you? It's like, you can't speak. It's paralyzing. It's difficult. And so people struggle both with the spirit of fear and with a lack of confidence. And I want to share some things with you today that I think will help you to overcome those two things. Oh, God, help us. And if you feel like you're the only one, we are all with you, me included. Oh, my gosh. You know, there are times that I know that the Lord wants me to speak to somebody, and I have to just fight my way through that fear. I'd say most of the time I do, and some of the time I don't. But it's a battle, and you might have to fight your way through some of that. But God is faithful. He is faithful. He's going to help you. Colossians 4, I don't think I'm on the right screen, Shay. Yeah, I'm clicking and it is not going. I suspect my arrow is not over. The best laid plans. I don't think that has a battery in it. Shay, I guess you're back on the job. Somehow the arrow is not, I don't know where it is, but yeah, it's right there. Okay, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Notice the phrase there, each person. It doesn't say the world. It doesn't say your community. It doesn't say, you know, have a revival or an evangelistic program. It says each person. And that the Gospels, if you look at Jesus' life, they reveal a very startling, what I think is a startling fact about the nature of Jesus' public ministry. Many of his most significant teachings and his miracles were not him initiating an action. They were a response to people and circumstances. They were in response to people. He responded to them. Jesus, the Son of God, here he is, on a mission to save the world, knowing that he only had 3 short years. How is he going to do this? Now, today's church growth movement would tell us some specific things that he should do. He should learn how to market his church. He should use social media. He should have a really flashy website. He should, you need to do this and this and this. Tell you all kinds of ways to promote. So, number one, go ahead, Shay. Shouldn't he have had a focused, strategic plan? That's what they teach you. A plan. Right, Curtis? Curtis has had, for his business, you have a focused, strategic plan, right? I know you. I know you do. You probably have it all written. 1 year, 3 years, 5 years. This man is an administrator. He is. It's his gift. Shouldn't Jesus have had that? He's going to have a ministry that's going to last 3 years and end in his death. So what does he do? Number two, he spends 90% of his life just in preparation. He didn't start his ministry until he was 30 years old. And he only had 3 years. Go ahead. He never traveled very far from his hometown. He traveled around the region, but he certainly didn't travel around the world. Joseph Smith, he did not go to America and preach to the Indians. Wipe that one out. He never went very far. Jesus, aren't you trying to reach the world? What are you doing? Number four, he devoted most of his time to 12 men. Sorry, ladies, there was a lot of women there too. He devoted most of his time to 12 men. And who were the men? He didn't pick the movers and the shakers of their society. He picked these smelly fishermen. I'm like, are you kidding? He goes and finds these guys who are throwing their nets off of a boat. And these guys, they are untaught. They were probably illiterate. Probably couldn't read. They couldn't write. They had no qualifications at all. Jesus, why didn't you pick the guy that was in charge of Herod's public relations? You know, honestly. Tax collectors, the people that the Jews hated more than anything else. Wow. And number five, he didn't record his teachings. He did not have a... I'm thankful for Dean. Dean, oh, Dean, when you're gone, God help us all. Oh, boy. For those of you who weren't here, was it last week or the week before that you guys shared? I can't remember. If you weren't here, Dean and Sherry were bidding a very bittersweet farewell to them. They are going down south to Lancaster area. Sherry got a great job. It's a hand of God, but it means they have to relocate. And Dean has been super faithful. If you go on our website and you see the stuff there, that's him. God help us when he goes. Oh, man. But Jesus did not record his teachings. His followers recorded them later on, but he didn't record them on parchments or on stone or anything else. He had the most and the best to say and do, and he simply said and did it. That was it. Do you see the unpressured, unhurried sort of action of Jesus on the earth? Jesus wasn't struggling and straining. He wasn't rushing here and there. He wasn't trying to do this and to do that. He walked out his ministry and he had peace in it. He was able to sleep during a storm. Yeah. And he did and spoke his message to people that most people considered were very insignificant. But he did it to individuals. You know, his motivation for working miracles was not to make a big splash before the world. Look, everybody, look, I did a miracle. I'm the Messiah. Did Jesus say that? Did he do that? No, most of his miracles, his motivation for working those miracles were simply meeting individual people's needs. And yes, it had an impact, but how about the widow's son who was dead? Her only livelihood was gone, and he raised him to life. A blind man, blind Bartimaeus, the man blind from birth, a dead girl, a bent over woman, people with leprosy, the list goes on and on. People who had desperate needs. And Jesus ministered to them. Many of his parables were in response to someone's question. Well, who is my neighbor? You know, many of the things that Jesus said were in response, responding to individual people. And you know, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. But when it talks about the world, it is a world of individual people. Every single individual person, God knows them and loves them. They are precious to him, and he intimately knows them as an individual, as a person. And, you know, I know we know that, but it's so much more than souls. And when we talk about evangelism, sometimes it turns into like a soul count. You know, so-and-so went and preached and this many people got saved. Or, you know, or it was really successful because 40 people got saved. Or it wasn't successful, only one person or nobody. We're not talking numbers. We're talking individual people with individual needs. And when we evangelize, rather than focus on our fear, can we focus on an individual that we can love and put our heart out to them? Can you, instead of thinking about preaching the gospel to somebody, can you love somebody? Can you see the need in their life? Can you reach out to them? Can you be friendly to them? Can you engage them and talk, develop a relationship with them? You know, it's a lot less scary when you take time to get to know somebody, even just for a minute or two or three. Engage them, talk to them, find out how are you? Oh, I'm having a rotten day. I'd love to pray for you. Could I pray for you? Do you know, people love to be prayed for. I don't know if I've ever had anybody refuse me to let me pray for them. I'm trying to think if I've ever had anybody that said, no, I don't want you to pray for me. Even people that I thought, well, they'd never want me to pray for them. I remember once I told somebody, I said, I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but I'd like to pray for you. And she said, I'd love to have you pray for me. It's like, okay, there we are at school in the hallway. And I launched into prayer. Thank God my superintendent came walking down the hall. I was like, is somebody going to see us? My superintendent's a Christian, praise God. And this poor girl, she's had messed up her knee and was facing surgery and was on a scooter, and that was just awful. And she wanted prayer. She wanted prayer. And I got to pray for her in Jesus' name. But remember that it's not the whole world. It's not a number count. The end goal of evangelism is just being a vessel of God's grace and going to love other people. Love individuals. That's what Jesus did, right? He loved other people. Colossians 1:28. I think I clicked. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, that we may present every person complete in Christ. Do you hear it? Every person, every person, every person. Oh, there's two implications here in this verse. Number one, we should love, warn, and teach each person individually as a person, as an individual loved by God. And number two, every person. Greek word there literally means every kind of person, every type of person. They may be completely different from you. Utterly and completely different, a complete different demographic. They might be of a different political party. Oh no, I can't do it. You better love them in Jesus' name. Oh, they might be of a different sexual persuasion. Boy, that's becoming more and more prevalent. Can you love them? Can you pray for them? Can you speak to them? Bring the hope of the gospel to them? Every person. You know, I chafed. A Christian friend of mine had a sign up once, and I chafed under it a little. I didn't like it at first. It said, God loves everyone, period, no exceptions. And I looked at that, and at first I didn't like it. Something in me was like, well, yeah, the scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. But the scripture teaches that God does love everyone without exception. And it's true. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person is going to be saved and go to heaven. They've still got to make their decision, but God loves them, and that is an indication that somebody else ought to love them too. Us. The basic needs of everyone are the same, but the path that people arrive at those needs winds through all kinds of different emotional things, different personalities, interests, hurts, situations. And that means we need to develop relationships with unsaved people. How many of you spend most of your time with Christian people? You know, we go to church with Christian people. Maybe we fellowship with Christian people. But God wants us to have relationship with people who aren't saved. Develop relationships. And not just the cursory, hi, how are you, when you go to work and then you go off and do your thing, but get involved in somebody else's life. Now, I have a little problem with what they call relational evangelism, where it's an approach where they tell you, really get to know somebody, develop a good relationship with them, and after you know them very well for quite a while, then share the gospel. And I heard a testimony. This guy, this missionary, developed a relationship with a Hindu priest and really got to know him, spent a lot of time with him. And after about a year, he decided to share the gospel with him. And this Hindu priest just very politely listened to him. And then he said, I'm not interested. And the guy said, why? He said, if this was that important to you, you wouldn't have waited a whole year to tell me about it. I've found that evangelism, as I get to know people, I'm just who I am. And if I have an opportunity, I'll start talking about the Lord somehow or other, or I'll tell them I'm going to pray for them. But I usually bring Christ in pretty early in the relationship. It's an important way to kind of get to know people and for them to kind of get to know you. And ultimately, we want them to know our Savior. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Well, that sort of cuts down the field, doesn't it? So we can't talk to people who are sexually immoral. I was not including the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, and, you know, we can just add the list on, you know, whatever, fill in your own blank. In that case, you would have to leave this world. So in other words, the situation that a person finds themselves in is the situation that God wants to meet them in, and it might be you that he wants to use. Are you willing to step into kind of the dirty place with people? I mean, you don't have to imbibe in their sin, but are you willing to talk with them? Are you willing for them to be a little crude? I remember talking with one guy, and I wanted to share with him, and he's cursing and swearing, and I could smell the alcohol in his breath, and I just smiled and tried my best to love him, and it went on, and then I saw him again, and he's still cursing, and I just tried to love him and share the gospel with him, and I invited him to a meeting, and interestingly enough, we continued to have discussions. And he'd still be cursing and swearing. And I told him I was praying for him. And then at the end of all of that, after a number of days, he was doing some work for me. He said, oh yeah, I was praying about this or that. Or he was discouraged because it seemed like his prayers weren't working, and suddenly we were talking about prayer. Oh God! But developing relationships with people, you know, one of the couple reasons we don't do that is fear and a lack of confidence. And people feel like it somehow they are responsible to convince somebody that of the gospel. It's my job. I don't know how I can't do it. I can't. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to explain to them. And you might be perfectly aware of things that you could say, but that when that fear grips you, it's like I don't know what to do. God wants you to not have confidence in yourself. Do you know that God isn't interested in your self-confidence? He wants you to have God confidence. You can't do it anyway. The lie of the devil is that it's up to you. That you have to somehow have something to give them. You don't have to give them anything except the Word of God. That's it. Who does all the work? Can you save somebody? Oh, I hate it when people say, oh, I preached the gospel and I saved them. Oh, you did not. I know what they mean. They're not saying they actually save them, but that terminology just bothers me. I saved them. No, you didn't do a thing except that to be faithful to sow. And that's what God wants. Acts 4:13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, that word boldness in the Greek literally means to be confident. To have confidence. And what was the occasion of that? They prayed for the man at the beautiful gate. And he got healed. And the religious leaders didn't like it because people were excited about it. And they weren't excited about the religious leaders. They were excited about the guy that got healed. And then they're excited about the people who prayed for the guy that got healed. So when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, literally it means uneducated and illiterate. Who were they? They didn't know anything. Nothing. Here are these illiterate people, and they bring him in before the very learned. I mean, these guys have dedicated their life. You know, the PhDs and the DMDs and all. There they were. They marveled and took note that these men had been with Jesus. There's the qualification. Oh. So they had been with Jesus. Their confidence was not in themselves, in their ability. Their confidence was in Him. In Him. So, I love sharing these testimonies, and I found another one there I want to share with you. There was a pastor, a full gospel pastor. He was ministering in a communist country, And it was a particularly oppressive country. This pastor was trying to bring the gospel. He was ministering to an underground church. Well, he had been arrested and jailed four times. Four times. But each time, it was like Paul. Each time he was in prison, he would preach the gospel to his cellmate, and he'd preach the gospel to this person, and all these people in jail would get saved. Then they'd let him out, and he'd be ministering, and they'd come and arrest him again and throw him in jail again. And four times he was thrown in jail. The fourth time he was there, he led 42 people, like a whole bunch of his cellmates, and two of the prison guards, and one particular young man. He was a drug dealer that was in there. He led him to the Lord. Well, when the pastor finally got out, about 4 months later, this kid that the drug dealer had gotten saved got out as well, and he came and he found this pastor. And the pastor was leading an underground full gospel Bible school. And there was only 2 weeks left in the semester, so this kid, he wanted to be involved in it, but he couldn't, there wasn't enough time, so he could just sit in on the classes for the end. And he said, I want to be in it next time. I want to be in it. And the pastor said, to be in this school, you have to lead 5 unsaved people to Christ. Now, wow, that's kind of an admission ticket. Whoa. So the kid, he was like, okay. So off he goes back to his home. About 3 weeks later, he contacted the pastor and he said, Pastor, I need you to come out and baptize some people here that I've shared the Lord with. And the pastor said, well, do you have 5? And the kid said, no, I don't. And he goes, well, that is a really long, dangerous train ride, it's expensive, and I'm not coming until you've got 5. And he said, oh, Pastor, no, I have more than 5. The pastor said, well, okay. He didn't ask. When he got there, the pastor came out and he baptized hundreds of people that this kid had led to Christ. And he had never gone to a single evangelism class. He'd never gone to any training of any sort. He had gotten saved, and he just went around and told everybody about Jesus and what he did. He shared his testimony with all these people, and the Holy Spirit moved. Wham! I don't know how many hundreds of people they said this kid led to Christ. And he probably knew a lot of seedy characters. He was a drug dealer in a communist country. And, you know, he probably knew a lot of people that were pretty desperate. And God used him. All he did was speak the word, and the Holy Spirit did it. Now, lest we talk about, I mean, I'm telling you these wonderful stories about how all these people get saved. And sometimes I look at it and think, well, how many people have I led to Christ? Then we have Miller and Virginia Collins, missionaries that we supported in the Philippines. And they, Wycliffe Bible Translators, and they have ministered tirelessly and faithfully for years and years and years in the Philippines, translating. A lot of their effort has been in translation, but they have spent a lot of time with the people. They've preached the gospel. They've shared. For years, nobody got saved. And it's like, come on, God. What? We're being faithful to your word. After a long time, one young man, Alawi, prays with Miller to get saved. And for a long time, Alawi was one of the only converts that they had. But Alawi really knew the language. And he was able to unlock all kinds of stuff for them in their Bible translation. Now, subsequent to that, more people have gotten saved. But they went years without seeing any converts. You know, here, I tell you the one story about this kid who goes off and shares his testimony and all these people get saved. You know, there's a kind of a divine move of God in that. There's the call of an evangelist. This kid, he's called into ministry. It doesn't always happen that way. You know, one of the scriptures teaches that the power of the Holy Spirit gives us power to be witnesses. But you know, it's power to walk the everyday life. Even when people don't fall over and get saved every time you witness to them, but God gives you the ability to sow the word here, to keep going, to persevere. Sometimes people get saved. Sometimes you are a link in the chain that they might get saved years down the road later. We preach, we share, the Holy Spirit convicts. It's not our job to convince anyone. We just proclaim it, whether it's hundreds or whether it's just one, or whether it seems like none at the time. Faithfulness, faithfulness. Remember Alawi, only one, but he was an individual, and he was every bit as precious as those hundreds that got saved in that communist country. And who knows what God has done in his life. Remember that the harvest from the productive seed is 30, 60, or 100-fold. So we got to get our brains off of numbers. Oh, glory to God. Confidence, where does it come from? Acts 4, 29 through 31. The disciples have been threatened, told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They come together and they begin to pray and they say, "And now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with complete boldness as you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they had prayed, their meeting place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There is that Greek word again, parousia. Confidence. They were able to speak confidently because of the Holy Spirit inside of them. We can be filled with that Holy Spirit and speak and share as God would have us. And it's the ability to preach in the moment. It's the empowering to be able to live the everyday life, to take the divine appointment when somebody's there. God can give you the grace to preach to one person or 100 people. And if you're like me, most of you are just going to talk to one person at a time. But God can give you the grace and the power to know them, to see them in their state, to love them. Perfect love casts out fear. If you can love people the way God can put in your heart for them, it's going to overcome that fear and give you grace to be able to speak to them. Acts 1, 7 and 8, we're going to finish up. Jesus replied, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We have to trust the Holy Spirit. If God said that he's going to give us power, he's going to give us power. He's going to give it to us. When we go out, we can trust that the Holy Spirit is going to move. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you that God will release that power within you. But he is able to do that. Acts 1, 7, oh, that is, there it is, we already had it. John 16, 7, I hope I put that one on there, I don't remember, I did. "But I tell you the truth, it is for your benefit that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the comforter, the helper," there's a lot of ways that we could do translate that, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And what does the comforter, the advocate, the helper do? When he comes, he, not you, not me, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Our God, our job is to proclaim. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. We can have confidence when we share that the Holy Spirit is at work in people. He is working on them. If he gives you a chance to share the word, he's going to be faithful. And it doesn't matter whether you can see it or not. Sometimes the most resistant people are fighting that conviction. But we can believe God for the supernatural and for the everyday. You know, it's really cool when somebody shares a need and you get to lay hands on them and pray for them, and wham, God does it. I've had God do that. I prayed for a guy at work, instant healing. Then I prayed for somebody else. Nothing happens. Well, I mean, obviously God is still at work. I don't want to say nothing happens. But sometimes you see the supernatural. Sometimes you just walk it out with people and you share the word and you continue to love them. And remember, miracles never saved anyone. It's the word of God that saves them. It's the word. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Glory to God. Father, we pray that you would help us today, Lord, as we, Lord, everybody battles that awful spirit of fear and that lack of confidence, Lord, that comes because it's hard to talk to people when we think they might not receive what we have to say, or it's just difficult, Father, to initiate. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to approach people. But Father, I pray that you would give us grace to love people. Help us to see individuals whose hearts need you. And Lord, everyone without you is in great need. Whether they admit it or not, there is great need in their heart. They have a God-shaped vacuum inside of them. And God, you want to meet that. So give us grace, Father, as we go. And Lord, we pray that you would open up doors, unlock people's hearts. Help us, Father, as we try to have relationships with people. And then you open the door for us to pray for them. Help us to lean on the Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, help us to be people who pray even while we're listening. Even while we're sharing, Lord. And Lord, we believe that you give us the power to be witnesses. And Father, I don't know why you keep bringing this message back to me over and over, but here it is again. Father, I know you want us to be people who bring the good news to a world that is desperate, Father. Help us. Help us to be people who whose hearts burn with a burden for the souls of our neighbors, our friends, people that we live near, people that we work with who don't know you, Father, and are facing a destiny of eternal punishment without Christ. Help us, Father. Give us grace. Help us to be faithful sowers of seed. And Lord, we trust you to move by your Spirit because you said you would. And you promised. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray for you for whatever your need may be. We hope that you're all planning to stay and have fellowship. God bless you. Thank you. If you'd like prayer, you can come now. Otherwise, we'll be setting up for lunch. Thank you, Lord.